has a lot to do with what we talked about in that last song. It has a lot to do with us trying to be king and the struggle of letting God be king. It has a lot to do with what we see in the very last verse of the book of Judges, which was when they had no king in those days. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And so this book is about that. There's seven cycles in this book of the children of Israel first serving God, seems great. Then they fall into sin. Then they fall into slavery to sin. Then they're sorry for their sin. And then a judge comes in and saves them. A judge is, there's 13 of them, 12 men, 1 woman. And these judges are not the kind of necessarily kind of judge that we think of. They were people who were to come in and sort of rescue the nation. At that time, they didn't have any leader. They didn't have any direction. They were, when Joshua died, they were at a place where they were given their lots. And back in Joshua, right before they went in and finally settled in the territory, before Joshua died, he gave an exhortation, a sermon, and they sort of rededicated themselves to serving the Lord, to obeying the Lord, and following the Lord. And so through this book, we're going to see seven times they go through this serving the Lord and then this fall and restoration. And as they do that, we see, one, the problem with not allowing God to be the Lord of our life, the problem with disconnecting our life, our walk from the reality of Christ living in us. We see the problem with that. We also see the grace of God enacted in His willingness to restore us. And these judges were these people that God would use to help restore the nation over and over again. I think it's interesting that the nation of Israel, through the book of Judges, was restored and went through this cycle seven times. And we're told that we're to forgive 70 times 7. And so this unlimited forgiveness of God, but also the problem and the hardship and the difficulty a person experiences when they decide to disconnect their life from the reality that Christ lives in them as believers. And so the children of Israel, they're in the promised land. They're there. The promised land was divided up to all the different tribes. They have their little areas now. And now it's a matter of then being able to enjoy and live out their life in this place. And so we're going to pick up the story. We're calling it Let God Reign. That's going to be the theme all the way through the book. We're in chapter 1, and we're looking at verse 9. We'll start there. And so in verse 9, it says afterward. And so this is, we're dealing with the children of Israel in the land, in their divided portion of the land, and the conflict, the remnants that they allowed to remain, the enemies, the remnants of those who had come against them were still in the land. So it says, and afterward, the children of Judah, they went down to fight against the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountains in the south and in the lowland. It'd be good too. Maybe next week I'll print out a map just so we can get familiar with some of these areas. That would be good to know. In verse 10 it says, then Judah went against the Canaanites who dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kirjath Arba, and they killed three different people. In verse 11, from there they went against the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir was formerly Kirjath Sefer. Then Caleb said, whoever attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give my daughter Aksa as a wife. And so Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, he took it, and so he gave him his daughter Aksa as a wife. Now, so far we've covered 4 points, and I'll also get a printout for you next time of these different points that we're going to show you. But as we're talking about letting God reign, you know, Jesus in the book of Luke, he said, why do you call me Lord if you don't do what I say? That's the whole idea of what this huge problem of disconnecting the practical part of our life with the theology part of our life. It was always meant that these would be one and the same, that you and I would be people who read and understand, and the things of God's Word would become the life that we live. But so often those are disconnected. We see that just so much. And you and I all struggle with allowing God to reign. We have these struggles in our life. And we need to be thinking about these areas in our life where we're just holding back, or we're disobedient, or we're not letting God reign. First thing tonight that we notice here, and our fifth point about letting God reign, is that the prize goes to those who fight. Do you see that in Caleb put out the word? He said, you know, whoever goes in and fights and takes this territory, and he put that out to anybody. And I can imagine his daughter kind of being a little concerned about that, because he said, you know, whoever would go in and fight then and take this land, and I'd give him my daughter. Well, we just read about one person taking that initiative. And so we have to understand that there is a prize. There is a reward, and it is for those who fight. There's great reward for those who are willing to fight. And we see that as another principle or understanding. If we're going to let God reign in our life, it is the conflict that allows us to be exalted. It is the conflict that allows us to be rewarded, that allows us to gain the things, the spiritual fruit. And, you know, it's interesting as we look in the New Testament at those analogies of us being the branches and God being the vine. And even the good vine or the good branches would be pruned. And the reason is, what would be the reason for that pruning? So there can be more fruit. So there can be more productivity. So there would be more growth. And so for you and I, that understanding that, and you see, the greatest sacrifices in the Bible come with the greatest rewards. Isn't that true? Do you see that? The greatest sacrifice ever, of course, was Jesus Christ. And it says that God highly exalted him because of, and as a direct result of him considering himself of no reputation, allowing himself to go the way of the cross. It was a result of those things, a direct result of those things. Imagine this. God himself, who Jesus Christ, who had full right and full inheritance to gain all, for him, he was highly exalted because of what he did. Imagine that. So there's something in that for us, and we see this in the story with the challenge being put out. Who would ever fight would gain a great reward in the daughter of Caleb. And so for us here tonight, first thing that we need to understand and to learn is that the way God works is that for those of us who are willing to step forward and willing to step into conflict, willing to step into spiritual attacks, who are willing to forego the things of self in order for the things of God to have dominion. Those who are willing to do that are the ones who are highly rewarded, who are given the fruit of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, to such an extent that all of the difficulty that one would go through would be worth it if one were to gain those things that God has for the person that goes through those things. And that's why Paul said, I considered everything but rubbish or dung or garbage compared to the surpassing greatness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That everything that he would go through wouldn't matter if he would gain more of Christ. And so we know that there's a reason for the sacrifice. There's a reason for us stepping into the battle, stepping up to the plate, becoming the type of people who are not sitting on the bench and observing and having a Christianity that is more in theory than it is in practice. But for those who say, I want to live out this godly life. I want to have a life like I read in my Bible. I want to be that. Then God will honor that and he'll reward that. As conflict comes, that is the vehicle for his reward. It's through the conflict. It doesn't happen any other way. It's through that conflict that God develops us and builds our faith. So we go on here. Notice in verse 14. He said, "Now it happened when she came to him that she urged him to ask her father for a field, and she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, 'What do you wish?'" So now Caleb's daughter, who has now been given to Othniel, the guy who, and this, by the way, is the first judge, if you're counting, the first judge that God raises up. Now, this guy, interesting as well, that God would raise up somebody who would be willing to step up in conflict and be faithful and be willing to honor God no matter what. He's given the reward. He's given the wife. And then the wife asks her dad this. "So she said to him, 'Give me a blessing since you have given me land in the south. Give me also springs of water.' And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs." Now the children of the Canaanite Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of Palms, Jerusalem, with their children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies south in the south near Arad, and they went and they dwelt among the people. And Judah went with his brother Simeon, and they attacked the Canaanites who inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. So the name of the city was called Hormah. So the added blessing here, you see, is for those who are willing to fight, willing to put themselves in God's hands and willing to be a part of the furtherance of the kingdom of God. For those people, not only are they given great reward, but part of that great reward we see in the daughter asking Caleb for more water, for more of the springs. She was sort of I guess, for lack of a better term, sort of greedy in wanting more blessing. And I think that's okay for us to say, you know, God, I want more of your Holy Spirit. I want not just the upper spring, but the lower spring. Not just the lower, but the upper. I want all the Holy Spirit that you're willing to give. And the thing is that God is willing to give that. We saw this story back in Joshua, the same story. But the willingness of God to give us the greatest gift and the greatest pouring out and the greatest outflowing that could ever be possible, that we're told that for the people who experience this, they experience the very power of God inside of them. They experience the fruit of the Spirit inside of them. This is something that is more valuable than any precious gold or silver or money, any condo in the Alps or any timeshare in Hawaii. This is something to go after. This is something to be zealous about. This is something to seek God about. It's that just this filling of the Holy Spirit, immersion of the Holy Spirit. It's something that as a deer pants for water, so we should pant for this very thing. This is what we see in this life. It's the life that's willing to sacrifice, that's in the spiritual battle, and it's saying, God, give me more of you. Fill me with more of you. And as we do that, God will willingly do that. He'll honor that asking for that gift. And in fact, He wants to give us that gift. If we're believers, we have it. What it comes down to is a matter of not us having it. It comes down to a matter of the Holy Spirit having us. That's the real question. A lot of people talk about being filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, all those things. And really, really comes down to is how much are we willing to surrender to allow the Holy Spirit to have every aspect of our life. That's really the issue. But great reward to those who are willing to sacrifice or those who want it. Verse 18, so Judah took Gaza with its territory, Ashkelon with its territory, Ekron with its territory. And so we see the children of Israel in their parts of the land. We're going to notice all these different tribes that are divided out and their encounter with these pockets of enemies. And this is just a good illustration, a good way to see that all of us encounter this pocket of resistance. And you and I say, you know, God, I want you to have all of me. I want to be filled with the Spirit. And we're going to have pockets of resistance to that. Our flesh is going to resist that. The world is going to resist that. The devil is going to resist that. And so what's involved is for us to fight, to fight the flesh with the spirit, and for us to understand that there is conflict in that. And boy, it sure would be nice if we just say, you know, God, I want all your spirit. I want to be all fruitful, and I want to just have, and then it would just be easy after that. That would be fantastic. But that's just not the way it is. The devil and our flesh is constantly looking to take us out of the spirit-filled life and take us out of the abundant life. He's constantly looking at areas in our life where maybe we haven't given up to God. And he's working in those areas so that God's not reigning in all of us. And so that's our challenge and our battle, is to recognize and realize what those areas are for us, and to give them over to God and ask God to reign in all of those different areas. And so in verse 19 it says, so the Lord was with Judah. That's a good thing, isn't it? If God be for us, thank you. And so the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. Now this is interesting, that the Philistines then, they had these chariots. And we find out in verse 2 that it wasn't because of the chariots, because as we follow the story along, we find out that it didn't matter how big the enemy was or what they had. That wasn't really important. What was important, and what would always win the victory for the children of Israel, was their being obedient to the Lord. And we find out chapter 2, right in the beginning, hopefully we'll get to tonight, no guarantees, but we find that in chapter 2, we're given the reason by the angel of the Lord of why they succumbed to the enemy. It wasn't the chariots, it was their disobedience. And so in verse 20 it says, and they gave Hebron to Caleb. Remember, Hebron, the word there was the same used word for fellowship. The area called Hebron, which was fellowship, was what Caleb got. And it says, they gave Hebron to Caleb as Moses had said. Then he expelled from there the three sons of Anak. So he had to actually fight to get the land. But the children of Benjamin, so we see all these different tribes, they did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin. You see a problem there. See, we see this anatomy of a problem. They didn't drive out the enemies. They allowed the pocket of resistance to stay there. And because of that, they were dwelling together. They were dwelling with them. And God had said to utterly drive out the enemies. But here we see them allowing, in disobedience, allowing the enemies to remain. And whenever you and I do that, allow pockets of resistance, allow enemies in our flesh to remain in our life, then we develop this cohabitation situation. When we're cohabiting with sins of the flesh, we're always going to have a problem. We see this develop here. It says, so the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. Always a problem. And the house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. Good thing. So the house of Joseph sent men to spy out Bethel. Now you might want to just take note of what it was formerly called. The name of the city was formerly Luz. We're going to pick that up in a second. So Bethel was Luz. And when the spies saw a man coming out of the city, they said to him, please show us the entrance to the city and we will show you mercy. So they're going to go in and conquer the city, but they couldn't figure out how to get in. It's all walled all around. And apparently it's probably a secret sort of entrance. So a guy comes sauntering out and they say, hey, show us the entrance to the city and we won't kill you. And the guy did in verse 25. So he showed them the entrance to the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all his family go. And the man went to the land of the Hittites. He built a city and called its name Luz, which is the name to this day. The sixth point is, don't resist I'm sorry, don't revisit and rebuild the old life. Those old little black books you may be storing somewhere for a rainy day, those little remnants of records and albums that you listen to, the old paraphernalia, maybe you used to use, the old magazines, or even as a Christian, the old things you used to do or built your life on, and certain things that you used to, techniques you used to use or books you used to read or whatever. Don't live in the past. More importantly, this guy was trying to build a city that was already destroyed, Bethel. It was destroyed, as formerly called Luz. And the children of Israel gave him grace and mercy. They allowed him to leave. But as he leaves, you don't see a guy then going to honor God and live for God. You see a guy going back to try to rebuild something he had in his old life. So we need to be careful of that. That if we're going to let God reign in our life, we need to keep moving forward. The Gospel of Luke also says that anybody who sets their foot to a plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. And so often that we're looking back at the old life and reminiscing about the sins we used to do, or maybe we're holding some of those things, or maybe we're trying to rebuild some of those certain lifestyle things. We're to keep moving forward because God has so much more ahead of us. God has so much more that He wants to do in our life. And so we need to be real careful. And Paul said in the book of Galatians, he said, "You foolish Galatians, what you started in the Spirit, you were born again, the Spirit saved you, He gave you power, you're walking in the Spirit, and now you're looking to finish in the flesh. You're adding rules and regulations into your life. You're adding duties and obligations. You're adding burdens and all these things into your life to try to make you more godly or more holy." And he said, don't revisit those old things. He says, continue on in the Spirit. Continue on in the new life. There's plenty of God to go around. There's plenty of mercy. There's plenty of the Holy Spirit. There's plenty of grace that we, if you and I were to tap into that each and every day, we'd never exhaust it. So we don't have to ever worry about revisiting the past or looking for some sort of thrill or excitement from something we used to do. But as God has delivered us, that we're not to rebuild or revisit those areas. That's what this guy was doing. In verse 27, he says, "However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land." Now, this is interesting because it seemed like the Canaanites were determined. And they were going to hunker down and they were going to stay there. And this is sort of those areas in our life that are the ones that are just so hard to get rid of. Those pockets of resistance that often maybe you have been battling with them for years. Maybe they're things that have decided that I'm going to stay. And it's going to be up to you and I, by faith, to conquer this. We have to come to a point where we're going to say that my faith is going to be greater than this pocket of resistance. That thing that we struggle with, the thing that for us has been a battle for years and years and years, that thing, that's this Canaanite. That's the Canaanite that says, I'm going to stay here, and you're going to have to do something about it because I'm not going to magically disappear. You know, a lot of times people will have certain things in their life, and they'll say, well, I'm just waiting for God to take this away. And I believe in those instances, like the beggar at the gate of Beautiful in the book of Acts, where Peter and John came up and the guy was begging, and they said, "Silver and gold have we not, but what we do have, we're going to give you." And he said, "Take up your mat and walk. You're healed." Well, the guy had to exert some faith there, right? He had to do something. A guy who's been, you know, crippled his whole life, he had to have a point where he exerted faith and he actually overcame by getting up and walking. Well, maybe for some of us, that's exactly the case. We've been struggling And we've had this sin in our life. We had this struggle in our life. And it's been going on for years and years and years. And we're waiting for something magic to happen. To where we just, God takes it away and we don't struggle with it anymore. Well, in a lot of cases that happens. But not in the case of these Canaanites. These are the kind that our faith has to be stronger than their resistance. Our want to and our desire to please God has to be greater than their desire to want to stay. These are those little pockets of resistance which can cause so much havoc in our life and cause years and years of misery and heartache. This is the one. And so these Canaanites, they're hunkered down in the land. They're basically saying, we're staying. You have to do something about it. So in verse 28, it says, "And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they had put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out." Now, putting the Canaanites under tribute, that just means that because of the Canaanites' resistance, the children of Israel, instead of doing what God had asked them to do and completely drive them out, what they did was they made a deal with them. And they decided that they would make them slaves, but allow them to coexist. Here we have our seventh point. Our seventh point, if I could read my writing, is never put the material before the spiritual. The children of Israel, because they were becoming less and less spiritual, they became vulnerable to materialism. And they thought if they would, instead of acting on faith, because it was hard to drive the Canaanites out. They weren't a give me. They weren't the type that would be easy to get out of there. This was the kind that they're basically saying, if you're man enough, go ahead and do what you need to do. But they were going to stay. The children of Israel, if they were going to be successful, they had to trust God. And they had to do exactly what God would say. Instead, because their spirituality began to slip, their faith began to wane, what they did was they made a compromise. They made a deal. And they said, and in their mind, it probably made everything seem a little bit better. But they said, you know, we're not going to, they probably didn't consciously say this, but they were saying that, you know, we're not going to drive you all the way out, but instead we're going to make you our slaves. And we can probably get money off of you. We can probably use your servitude in order to further our advances. Whenever you begin to elevate the place of materialism over obedience to God is when you and I will be just like the children of Israel and we will become enslaved. Practically, that works out so many different ways in our life. A lot of times, people will take a job in a different area for a more lucrative opportunity without checking out and investigating if there is a place for them to grow spiritually. So many people will end up moving. They'll have a better opportunity financially. They'll get a better situation in their job. They'll move up the corporate ladder and they'll find themselves in a place where they're not getting fed spiritually, where they're not in a church, where they're advancing and the church is able to feed them and they're able to grow and continue on. But see, a lot of times people will just neglect the spiritual side and they'll think it'll just all work out. But we usually don't approach life like that in other areas, in our jobs, in our careers. We usually don't just kind of wing it and hope everything will work out. But we usually are very careful of how we prepare ourselves, how we advance ourselves, the opportunities that open up, that make sure we're prepared, we're moving up, we're advancing, those sort of things. But the seventh point is crucial, that you and I can never, ever elevate the material above the spiritual. If we have something in us that loves money, loves to be spoken of well, loves power, loves to be in a place of control. If we have that in us, then we are susceptible to these sort of things. But see, as we become believers, and if we understand correctly what that means, we're no longer in charge of the advancement process in our life, but God is. We're no longer in charge of how God wants to use our life, but He is. And so as we understand that God has a plan for us, we're not people anymore who strive after worldly things and strive after material things. Now, as we put the spiritual over the material, and God may lead us in places of power, in places where we get a lot more money and we have a better position. But we realize those are not our, that's not our aim anymore, is it? Our aim changes. And our aim is now the will of God and not our own will. The aim is the spiritual over the material. The aim is the eternal over the temporal. And as we approach things like that, God may use our gifts and the way He's wired us to put us in very prominent positions. But He's doing that for the reason that we can bring glory to His name, that we can advance His kingdom, that we can use whatever place He puts us to be a light and be a model for other people. And God will do that. But we need to be very careful. And we need to just sort of ask God and put ourselves in God's hands and say, am I putting a little advancement, a little bit more money? And am I putting a career or a little more comfort? Am I putting that ahead of God? We need to just be real careful of that. Because for sure, if we do that, the devil is going to take full opportunity in that area. And he's going to take advantage of us to the place where we're compromising. Like we see here, children of Israel now are compromising for material reasons. And so the seventh point is never put the material ahead of the spiritual. Whatever decisions we make, whatever career moves, we always have to ask ourselves, am I compromising? Am I not following the will of God? Am I selling out to advance myself in a worldly way? And please don't think I'm against advancement. I think if we're in a career and we are diligent, we're faithful to our job, and we are working hard, a lot of times we'll be rewarded for that. If we are, let God do it. Let's not exert our own energies to override people and jump over people and even compromise ourselves in integrity and in ethics so that we can move ahead. And if there ever is a decision, one way we can sort of factor in God's will is to look at a decision. Maybe it's a career move. Maybe it's another opportunity that God's given us. We have to ask ourselves, is this going to advance me spiritually? Or is this going to hurt me spiritually? Is this something where I'm going to have to work so much that I'm not going to be able to go to church anymore? We've had people like that. We have had people who have taken on jobs so they can make more money, and all of a sudden you never see them again. And they're working Sundays, they're working Wednesdays, they're working every day of the week. And so we got to be careful of that. Let's move on. So in verse 29, it says, nor did Ephraim, another tribe, Ephraim, drive out the Canaanites who dwell in Gezer. So the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. So here we see that again. So we'll see either they drove them out or they're dwelling with them. Wherever we see that they're dwelling with them, we know that that's like us allowing sin to live in our life and allowing there to be a coexistence between sin and ourselves. In verse 30 says, nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol. So the Canaanites dwelt among them and were put under tribute. So there we see that again. They were made slaves working for them. Nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon or a bunch of other guys. Verse 32. So the Ashterites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but they dwelt among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath were put under tribute to them. So it's kind of a pattern there. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains. So that now we see a little different scenario where the enemies were now taking control of the children of Israel. Before we saw the children of Israel partnering, so to speak, or allowing coexistence, now we see the enemies driving out the children of Israel. And that's kind of a progression when we invite the enemy to be part of our life. And sometimes we think we can control certain sin. Sometimes we think we can manage it. Next thing you know, we end up like in verse 34, where the Amorites force the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down into the valley. So here we have a control issue now. Now we have how that progression of sin takes place. And as we allow sin to coexist, now we have sin will always take control of us. You and I have no ability to manage and have more power over sin unless it's by faith. But if you and I allow this coexistence to happen and not driving out sin, we will always come into slavery to that sin. In verse 36, the boundaries of the Amorites was from Ascent to Akrabim, from Selah and upward. Now, I'm just going to finish there, but the last thing I just want to point out there is this theme here we've been looking at of driving out the enemy. Why would somebody not drive out the enemy? You know, we look at the clear instruction from God, and it, for us, it's the same thing. The clear instruction from God is to drive out the enemy. As believers, we're told to make no provision for the flesh. The book of Luke says that in chapter 2 that Jesus was strong in the Spirit. And in the book of Ephesians, we're to be strong in the Lord. And the only way that can happen is if we drive out the enemy, the sins of the flesh and the sins of life, those things. So just think about that. It made me think as I was studying today. It made me, why don't we drive out the enemy? And some of the things I thought of was just, one, maybe we're sometimes we just get lazy. And sometimes we just feel like it's just too hard. And that's what we see when there's a deal made with the Canaanites. They just didn't want to do it anymore. God said, go take it, and they just got tired of fighting. And usually when that happens is when we're trying to fight in the flesh, is when we get like that. And we're looking at the enemies, and we're looking at their chariots, and we're looking at the struggle, and we just get worn down. And I think that's where the Bible says, don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap. So there's a perseverance, there's a patience involved. But also we have to understand that fighting the enemy is not something we do in the flesh. When you and I try to manage sin, try to control it, try to control our emotions, it's a monster, it's a beast that you and I do not have enough strength or willpower to overcome. And that's why we're not to fight the flesh, but we're to walk in the Spirit. That's the answer. When we're walking in the Spirit, we're not in the flesh. So we saw last week how the children of Israel were to send in Judah first to fight. Judah's praise. When we're praising the Lord and worshiping, we're not in sin and we're not in the flesh. But so oftentimes we can get complacent and we can just get lazy and we can stop enlisting God. But see, when we're properly walking in the Spirit, engaging God, being filled with the Spirit, then we're not fighting the flesh, but we're not in the flesh either. So the answer is not to fight the flesh. The answer is to walk in the Spirit. Because the Spirit and the flesh, we're told, are contrary to one another. So when we're in the Spirit, we can't be in the flesh. Because they're contrary. The children of Israel were allowing those pockets of resistance just to hang around. When we do that, we can be sure that they will eventually force us out and eventually rule our life instead of the Spirit ruling our life. Well, what else would cause somebody not to drive out the enemy? Well, another thing that came up, not just being lazy, but I think it's when we start to think that there's no harm in the enemy. We start to minimize the power of the enemy. We start to think that we can coexist with the enemy and it'll be okay. But again, my answer to that is the spirit and the flesh cannot coexist. They hate each other. Either one's going to reign or the other's going to reign. And so we have to constantly be on guard and watch and constantly be yielding to the spirit and not to the flesh. That's really the decisions we're constantly going through in life. Just attitudes, our thinking patterns, allowing to the flesh to rule the way we think, or allowing the spirit to rule the decisions we make. And so I think a lot of times it's minimizing the effect and the power of the spirit, that we think it's not necessary to drive them out. We can just kind of hang out together. Another big mistake. Well, what else do you think would cause a person not to drive out the enemy? I'm throwing that at you guys now. That was my third thing. Perfect. That's very good, because that was the third thing I came up with, is because they like it. And if they were to get rid of that thing, then they think in some way they would suffer from that. And yes, you would suffer in the flesh. But we want the flesh to die. We want that flesh to be killed. We don't want to feed it. The flesh is really good. It'll exist on the tiniest little crumb that you feed it. The tiniest little vision, the tiniest little open ear. And once something comes to us that's of sin, or maybe something that's already in our flesh, that's where the battle begins. And see, the Bible talks about how in the end times, people will be lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God. And I think that's interesting, because it shows that a person that is a lover of pleasure is somebody who is dominated by the flesh. And they make their decisions over God. They decide on things that please them instead of things that please God. But that also tells me something. It tells me when you and I sacrifice something of sin, and we say, you know, God, instead of me indulging in that sin, I'm going to love God. Ooh, the devil just hates that. And imagine the power that we have to club the devil on the head every time he speaks to us and starts to say, hey, how about this? And how about that? And why don't you do this? And why don't you do that? And at that moment, you begin to praise God and worship God and pray and get into your word and sing worship songs and talk to somebody else about the Lord. And then you're just pounding the devil on the head. You're clubbing him and you're winning. The spirit is winning and the spirit is strong. Well, those are the only three I could come up with. I didn't have a lot of time to think about it. I'm sure. Can you guys think of anything else? Why wouldn't we, or why wouldn't anybody, why wouldn't the children of Israel just drive them out when they know they could, and they know it would be better if they did? Because think about it. Do you think they would rather live with the Canaanites, or do you think they'd just rather have them gone? I think they'd rather have them gone. On paper, that sounds great. But they weren't willing to do what was necessary for that to actually happen. Why else? You guys got anything? Mm-hmm. Excellent. Very good. Yeah, and sometimes, and that's kind of what happened in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? That's kind of what happened in Genesis 3, where the devil was maximizing the gain and minimizing what God said. He was maximizing what potentially could gain Eve, but minimizing what God had said and the ultimate huge blessing that she would have from walking with the Lord. But that's very good, because they had a perfect environment. Just such a wonderful place to live out all the days of their life. Imagine that. Just being there, it was a place of fulfillment and excitement. Their bodies wouldn't hurt. I mean, how many people's bodies are hurting right now? How many's backs are hurting and necks? And how many people have headaches and aches? I mean, imagine just living in that continual state where your body just feels fantastic. You know, they in sports, they say being in the zone. You know, imagine what it feels like just to be in the zone all the time. Your mind working fully, no degeneration, no deterioration, and you're fully, through all your senses, fully experiencing your environment through your senses without decay, and you're fully experiencing God. Well, even in that environment, the devil is able to speak to Eve to say, you know, if you disobey God, there'll be more reward for you because God's holding back a reward. So there'll be more reward there. And that's a very good one. That's people think that, right? Better write that one down too. We should write a book about this. Any other ones that you guys can think about? Jim?
I see a lot of people with just what I call free fall.
Mm-hmm.
They don't take any action. They just let life happen and never do. Although they have the knowledge, they never take the step,
or they never
put the brakes on.
Mm-hmm.
They just allow things to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Like the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Pause for action. Because some people just won't do it.
So they've become passive, sort of. Just there, I think of that scripture. It says, "Take heed lest you drift away." And to me, just you know, a picture of just a leaf on the ocean just sitting there and allowing the current to take it wherever it wants to go. But you're right. There is, we have to exercise the Spirit, right? We have to, there's a lot of verbs used in our life as believers that there's an action that's be taken, you know, to be diligent, to, you know, set our course and to go the way of the Lord. There's things that has to come from inside of us that direct us. And you're right. We can't just sit there and be passive and just think, well, whatever direction life takes me, that's just the way I'm going to go. That's a good one. Anybody else in the back peanut gallery back there? Anybody else?
Well, sometimes there is such a stronghold with the enemy that we lack the faith that the Spirit can conquer that.
Mm-hmm. That's really good. That's what Jim was. He went to India, you know, just recently, and we were talking about that, and I thought he said something really interesting. You were talking about miracles and all these things, and he said those people really believe. You know, tell them what you were saying. I thought that was really good.
Tell them what?
Remember what you were saying about. You're seeing miracles and all these things.
I'm 60 years old. How can I remember what happened?
But you're telling me how just when you went out there, that they believe differently than we do. We say that we believe, but a lot of times when it comes down to it, then we enlist our knowledge or our resources or we have a fallback plan all the time, but they don't. And so all they have is belief, but that's what makes it so neat. That they really believe what they read and what they're taught. And I just thought that was so, so neat. And, you know, I don't know how we can just get that. You know, I think it's a lot harder just because we live here. But, you know, we're facing the same sort of obstacles as a church. I mean, we're really, you know, up against a lot of iron chariots of getting our church going. And you know, if you were to... If it was a business, you'd look at, we're probably in the place where there's the most amount of competition that there ever could be, you know, and we're bringing something to the table that not a lot of people do, and we really have to believe for our church and trust in the Lord for our church and what God's going to do for our church, because it would be easy to look around and just think, there's just no way, you know, it's impossible, there's too many iron chariots, there's too many... People have a lot, you know, churches with big, established, a lot of money, a lot of this kind of stuff. I talked to this lady the other day, and she sings at a real big, and a good church, good, solid, big, huge church. She sings in the choir, and I said, well, how many people are in your choir? She said, 400. I said, seriously, 400? And I go, yeah, we have four people in our worship group, or sometimes five. Last Sunday we had three, you know, but... I just think, you know, and that's fine. That's a good church. I'm not saying anything bad about it. I'm just saying, you know, we have to believe like that. We have to see that God is doing great things, and he has us here for a reason, and God is going to reach the world through our church, you know, but we have to have that kind of faith. And so that was a good one. Anybody else can think, why wouldn't we drive out the enemy? Why would we allow the enemy just to stay in our life when we know it's going to hurt us, it's going to be a problem, it's, you know, it's so much better not to have those around. Why would we not do that? Anybody else?
With God, it's pride.
Pride?
Mm-hmm.
And that maybe that falls into, because we kind of
allowing him to take over like he was talking about earlier.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. We kind of just kind of like it. I think sometimes when it really comes down to it, our dealing with sin is we really don't want to. And we just kind of like it hanging around. It could be a security blanket, or sometimes we've just gotten so used to it, it's become a source of certain sort of pleasure and joy and security maybe. And we just are afraid to just let it all go and just be completely given to God like that. And that's why I think the title of the book that we give in the book of Judges is Let God Reign, is talking about exactly about all that. Anything else you guys can think of?
Yeah, we get beat down and weary of all the fighting.
Mm-hmm. That's true. That's like the where they made a deal with the Canaanites, and they just kind of said, let go ahead and hang around. Any of you guys ever feel like that? Just kind of beat down and weary and just struggling, just feel like maybe it's not worth it. You know, it's just I'd rather go on the bench and sit and watch other people do it. I guess I'm the only one that's ever felt like that. I guess it's just me, but and you too. But no, that's really true. And think about it. It is a battle. Think about what we're doing and what we're called to do. We're light coming into darkness. This is our arena. This world is our battlefield. This is not, it's when we have the idea that this is a place where we're to be comfortable and have a nice retirement. And, you know, for the believer, there's really no retirement. We may retire from a job, but we're going to be engaged in battle to the moment we step into heaven. Heaven's our retirement. That's where we don't have any more struggle and we don't have to worry about, but not here. This is our arena. This is for you Ultimate Fighter lovers. This is our cage. This is where it all happens. This is our ring. This is whatever you want to call it. This life is that. And so we can never think that it's something else. But that's why it's so important to be strong in the Lord. That's why it's important to know our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And you and I can't ever have the idea that our prayer life is not important, that our Bible life is not important, that our fellowship is not important. We can't ever have that idea because it's not true. We need those things. If Jesus did them, how much more important did you think it would be for us? It's very important. So we're not to neglect those things, and we're to keep moving forward and advancing. And it's going to be like that till the day we die. And what a great way to go down, right? Paul said, I finished the fight. He finished it at the very end. And notice what he calls this life. He calls it a fight. And so that's why we can get weary sometimes. But God is always there to refresh us and renew us, invigorate us, and keep us moving forward. Anybody else?
Paul says to hold every thought captive. It's very hard.
Mm-hmm.
Working at it. Mm-hmm. You don't realize how hard it is when thoughts from the enemy just keep coming into your head.
Right. Mm-hmm. Do you guys hear that back there?
Conscious enough to just, when you're really working at it, you realize how hard it is.
Mm-hmm.
Pray without ceasing, right?
Right. Pray without ceasing.
Mm-hmm.
Bombarded with the world, you know. No matter if we don't want to be in it, we're just bombarded with it.
Right.
On a daily basis.
Right.
From the moment we get up till we go to bed.
Mm-hmm.
My struggles, I mean, I've been praying for my memory because I don't remember scriptures, especially, you know, the ones that we use all the time, I do, but to remember the scriptures, to pray without ceasing, it's like, Lord, you want to remember the scriptures to battle the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, you know, some people are blessed with wonderful memories. Mm-hmm. But that's, for me, that's a struggle. Constant, you know, holding every thought captive. Just allowing the word to be in your mind.
Mm-hmm. You know, some people are better with, it's funny because some people are better remembering songs and stuff. And that's a good way too, is just, you know, like a lot of the songs Vince does, I mean, they're all real honoring to God and you know, worshipful, and those get in your mind. And for another good way, or hymns and things like that are just a good way if you're not good at remembering scripture. I can't remember any songs. I say the wrong thing every time. I mix all my words up, and I'm horrible at that. But scriptures stick with me better for some reason, but songs I don't. But some people are better with that, and I think that's a great, great way too, you know.
Once you get my age, I'm new.
Oh, I heard two Brazil nuts a day. It's supposed to help your memory.
Two Brazil nuts a day?
We're working on it. Now if I can just remember, take the Brazil nuts.
We're pretty much out of time, but can anybody else think of anything else or want to add anything or any comment or question, anything about the study tonight? Is it hot or is it just me?
It's
warm. Jake, can you turn the air a little bit? Let's pray. I'm a little hot too. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word and just such a wonderful, sweet gathering that you've given us, and the opportunity to be together, to look at your word, and to fellowship. We thank you for that. It is a privilege, Lord, and we're very thankful for that. God, I know it's the desire of everybody here to let you reign in our life. And Lord, those little pockets of resistance, I pray that tonight, Lord, we would offer those things to you. And Lord, maybe somebody here tonight, maybe several, have just been allowing this little pocket of resistance to hang around for a long time and causing heartache and discouragement and a lack of power, a lack of fruit in their life. And I pray that tonight, Lord, that they would see it for what it is, not a enemy that they can coexist with, but one that needs to be driven out. I pray, God, that tonight that you would answer that prayer, and that they would be willing, Lord, to sacrifice in that area so that you can reign. I do pray, God, that you would reign in our lives, in every aspect of our life, that you'd be the Lord, that you'd be the King, that you'd be the boss. I pray that you would be the ruler, the president. I pray that you'd be everything, Lord. May you be enthroned in our hearts, God. We love you and we praise you. Continue to bless this fellowship, we ask, God, to bless our church, to give us hearts that love you and want to serve you and that love other people and want to serve other people. I pray that your spirit, that we would be having the upper and the lower springs, Lord. We want a full measure of your spirit and we want to allow you to have full reign of our lives, Lord. And I thank you, I pray for safe passage for everybody tonight as they go home. We thank you, God, again for tonight. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you for coming, everybody. Welcome to hang out. Welcome to leave, whatever tickles your fancy.